From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues a message entitled The Tactics of the Devil, part of a series of studies in the book of Acts. Before Dr. Cairns comes, please enjoy this brief devotional thought taken from C.H. Spurgeon's collection, Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled, His Kindness and Covenant. The text is Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 10. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. One of the most delightful qualities of divine love is its abiding character. Pillars of the earth may be moved out of their places, but the kindness and the covenant of our merciful Jehovah never depart from his people. How happy my soul feels in a firm belief of this inspired declaration. The year is almost over, and the years of my life are growing few. But time does not change my Lord. New lamps are taking the place of the old. Perpetual change is on all things. But our Lord is the same. Force overturns the hills, but no conceivable power can affect the eternal God. Nothing in the past, the present, or the future can cause Jehovah to be unkind to me. My soul, rest in the eternal kindness of the Lord, who treats thee as one of near kin. Remember also the everlasting covenant. God is ever mindful of it. See that thou art mindful of it too. In Christ Jesus, the glorious God has pledged himself to thee to be thy God, and to hold thee as one of his people. Kindness and covenant, dwell on these words as sure and lasting things which eternity itself shall not take from thee.
Him,
If anything is obvious in this modern society, it is that people are confused, frightened, and uncertain about the future. Where does one look for the solution to the universal problems of guilt, doubt, and temptation? A number of years ago, Dr. Alan Cairns produced a booklet entitled A New Beginning, which deals with such questions as, how may I have my sins forgiven and my guilt removed? How may I be sure that I possess eternal life and that I am not deluding myself? Or, how may I enjoy the Christian life and live above constant failure and frustration? Dr. Cairns answers these questions from the Word of God. A New Beginning is for inquirers into the nature of the Christian message of salvation and for Christians desiring to gain a good grasp of the first principles of the gospel. It is useful for both personal use and for group study and discussion. For a free copy of A New Beginning, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your free copy of A New Beginning, and we'll be happy to provide it for you. The first 11 verses of Acts chapter 5 record the first instance of discipline in the New Testament church. Many believers were moved to give of their substance to assist the poor and needy among them. Ananias and Sapphira sold some property and professed to be giving all of the proceeds to the church, but by secret agreement they held back a portion for themselves. Not deceived by their lie, Peter confronted them with lying to the Holy Spirit, and both of them died at once, struck down by God's hand. Dr. Cairns will emphasize the disastrous consequences when a husband and wife connive together in sin. This couple wanted the appearance of godliness, but as Christ said to the seven churches in the book of the Revelation, I know thy works. Now to continue this message entitled The Tactics of the Devil, here is Dr. Cairns.
Now you'll notice this secret resolve. It was first and clearly a joint resolve. The husband and the wife were in it together according to verse 2. Ananias was privy to it. Peter puts it clearly in verse 9. Or Sapphira was privy to it. And Peter puts it clearly in verse 9 to Sapphira when he says, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? You know, God has made the marriage bond a very strong and holy and binding thing. Therefore, he's made it one of the most powerful things in the world. It's good to see a husband and a wife who are truly united. And when they are united together in the Lord for good, when they are united in purposes of holiness, in purposes of Christian service, what a power they are for the glory of the name of the Lord. You take some of the great husband and wife teams that have been seen in history. You take, for instance, and I have mentioned this one before, so I don't have to describe it in detail. You remember the great missionary duo of C.T. Studd and his wife. Both of them sold out to God. What happened when a husband and a wife were so united? They were able to blaze a trail in China. They were able then, as she stayed at home and built up the home end of the work, for him to blaze a trail in India. And again, while she whipped up the people of God to prayer and gifts at home, he opened up the whole heart of Africa to the gospel. And today the efforts of that missionary couple have changed the face of the entire world. What a good thing it is when a husband and a wife are united together in holy service before God. What a good thing in a home when the husband isn't pulling one way and the wife another. What a good thing when children can see their parents united in prayer, united in love, not merely one for another, but in their love for the Lord. What a good thing when children can see their parents together, united in their devotion to the Word and in their life of obedience to the Word of God and to the God of the Word. It's a good thing when you see a truly united man and wife in the things of God. But my friend, when they are united to do evil, untold harm normally ensues. When marriage becomes merely a community of worldly interests, it is a very dangerous and very often a very deadly thing. And I would say this to you, and let every married couple, whether young or old, because if you learn one thing from the statistics of American modern life, you learn this, that there's no marriage sacrosanct. There is no age group beyond the push of the devil's power. You get people who are divorced after 1 year of marriage, and you have people divorced after 40 years of marriage. So the devil's certainly pushing against the marriage bond. So let's learn this, that when marriage degenerates into a community of worldly interests, as it did here with Ananias and Sapphira, when the things of God take a back seat, when there is scant reference in your life to the will of God and to the glory of God, when all that matters is worldly wealth and worldly attainment and worldly advancement, when your marriage gets to that stage, my friend, be careful, because it is already on the rocks. It's already on the rocks. That's certainly what happened to this couple. When man and wife are united to evil, you'll find throughout the pages of that Bible that danger and death ensue. Remember Adam and Eve? The world's still suffering from their unity to do evil. Now, I think that in the case before us this morning, we can emphasize a very specific danger. I'll be generous to Sapphira and say that Ananias was the prime mover in this ungodly action. The Bible seems to indicate that it was Ananias with Sapphira, so she was tagged on. I'll be even more generous to her. I think that it may well have been, in fact, I'm perfectly sure it would have been, that Sapphira would have condemned such hypocritical behavior in somebody else's husband. She would have put her finger on somebody else's home, and she would have said, now that is not right. But when it came to her own home, she became part and parcel of the sin. Was there any holy separation in her part from this scheme? Was she willing to say to her husband, no, I can do many things and I'll obey you in everything, but I will not obey you to sin? Did she do that? No, sir. Did she say, I will have neither part nor lot in being a liar to God? No, sir, she didn't. I think you know that it's always easy to set somebody else's home to rights. Always easy. I heard, I'm not going to be very specific, for I don't wish to be obnoxious, but I heard of a fairly famous team of people in the northern states of this country who go around from church to church. They hold family gatherings and they tell families how to put their families. Now, this is a family that does this, and they tell other families how to put their families right. And their own family is divided. It's a cesspool of sin and wickedness, and they go around with their faces looking godly and their hearts are rotten. And that's not the story from a third party. That's right from the horse's mouth. It's easy to put other people's families right. Always easy. I can sit back when I'm not involved in a situation and I can tell you, that's exactly where you've gone wrong and you should have felt this way and done that way. No, it's very easy to do that. But when it comes to your heart and your partner in life and your children and your home and your situation, it's a different thing entirely. The old saying is, charity begins at home. I think we should change it and say, holiness begins at home. Let's start at home here in our own hearts, then home in our own families. Let's make sure they're right. So this was a joint resolve. You'll notice what it was. They wanted to reap the benefits of God's work, but they wanted to put in as little as possible. Now, getting away from the money aspect of it altogether, aren't there many Christians just like that? They want the presence of the Lord. They want the Lord's comfort and sorrow. They want to be able to run to the Lord in the day of need. They want to be able to pray. They want the gates of heaven to swing open to them every time they drop on their knees. They want to have God's blessings. Or they want to take all they can from the Lord. All the time they want to put as little in as possible. Put in as little in prayer. Put in as little in Bible study. Put in as little as they can by way of sacrifice for the Lord. My friend, let me say this to you. Whatever your monetary gifts to the Lord, you could be as guilty as Ananias and Sapphira, wanting always to be the recipient of God's gifts without giving your best to the Lord. And I think, of course, their hypocrisy was seen in this, that they wanted to appear to men to be fully consecrated, while all the time they were only half-hearted, if even that. There they were, giving up their money. Why, aren't they good people? Aren't they generous people? Aren't they dedicated people? How the old flesh loves people to praise us. My, there's nothing more subtle from the devil as when people praise your holiness and praise your consecration. Mine, the flesh loves that. And I can see in Ananias and Sapphira a desire that men would think them to be fully consecrated. And all the time they were far from it. Didn't the Lord Jesus say to the church in Sardis in Revelation 3 verse 1, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. People think you're all right, but you're all wrong. You give the impression of consecration, but I see your carnality. You seem to be very lively about the work of God, but I see you're still in the bondage of death. My friend, that is the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. Now in verse 3 and 4, we see a solemn rebuke. Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart? Well, you see the folly of secrecy here. You can see all the scheming they made. In behind closed doors they lay their plans. They sell their land. They get the money. They take out as much as they can secretly. They stow it away, and they come with a holy aura, and they put down the bag of silver or whatever it was at the apostles' feet. They have gone through the machinery. it's necessary to cloak their sin. But do you see the folly of secrecy? After all their secret goings on, Peter said, just as if they had done the whole thing under his nose, just as if they had never hidden anything from the light of day, Peter put his finger in their sin. My friend, let me say this to you. If you go to the book of the Revelation in the seven churches of Asia Minor, and you see there the Lord's introductory words to every church, he always starts by saying, I know thy works. And oh, if we could only write that, or ask the Lord to write it upon our hearts, if that could be emblazoned upon our minds, if it could be stamped upon our eyeballs, I know thy works. The world may not know them. Man, you might put on a fair aspect of Christianity. You might put on a fair show of godliness. You might seem, even to your nearest and dearest, to be spiritual and interested in the things of God. But the Lord says, I know your works. I know what lies behind the facade. I see the heart that gives birth to those works. I see the wickedness and the uncleanness. And there is no point in being a secret sinner, because secret sin will yet be found out. The Scripture teaches that all things are open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Well, you see the solemnity of sin here. It's not robbery against poor believers, although it was that, but that's not the charge that's led to their door. It's not the charge of deceiving Christ's apostles, although that was true. They had done that. But it's lying to the Holy Ghost, lying to God, tempting the Spirit of the Lord. You see, sin is basically against God. And let's get this. This should solemnize our hearts. If you sin so as to hurt the testimony of the Church of Jesus Christ, look, you're not only sinning against yourself, although you are doing that. I remember talking to a Christian in a place of business one day. He had told a lie just to cover up his own business incompetence. He had told a blatant falsehood. When I acted on his falsehood, not knowing it to be false, and arrived at his place of business, expecting a certain order to be ready, the unsaved person who was there looked blankly and then realized the lie that had been told. I got that Christian. I set him down before me. And I said, now you listen to me. You've told a lie. And he went to deny it. I said, now don't compound the lie by telling another lie. You told a lie. Before God, you know it. A blatant falsehood, because you thought that I would be nowhere near to find it out. Telling a lie to me is one thing, but there's an unsaved fellow in the shop next door, and he knows you're a liar. And I said, you remember this. You can afford to lose your wealth, and you can afford to lose your health, but the most precious thing you have in the world is your testimony, and when you have lost that, you have lost everything. These people certainly sinned against themselves. They sinned against each other. You'll hurt your family by hypocrisy. They sinned against the church. You'll hurt the church by hypocrisy. But that's not the charge that's led against them. It was sin against God. The end of the day, we stand or fall before him. How solemn it is then that it's in the light of God we're judged. Notice the perjury of their souls. I want you to notice the word lie, verse 3. Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Now, I don't want you to think that Ananias was some sort of a mere tool of the devil. He wasn't. He was a willing tool. Because in verse 4, it says, why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Or literally, why hast thou put this thing in thine heart? Ananias was going hand in hand with the devil here. What did he do? He lied.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.